not know, my name is Pedro Delgado, and this is my beautiful, lovely, smart, encouraging, warm wife. I love her so much. She's awesome. Together we lead the Central Jersey Church Christ Campus. They're lawyer. You guys should, you know.
I got you.
We're going to be talking about revolutionary relationships this morning. Okay. So if you're in the wrong class, it's not too late. But that's what I feel a little sad. Oh, he's from my ministry too. That's just painful. Anyway, I'm kidding. So that's what we're talking about, revolutionary relationships. Now, we have two kids that we didn't bring with us for like the first time at these retreats. Yeah, I know. We're like super excited, right? And as first-time parents with their newfound freedoms, you guys know what we do? We talk about our kids all the time. And that's what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to share a story with you guys about my four-year-old son. Now, I don't want you to worry, okay? I don't want you to worry. This story has nothing to do with bathtubs or poop. There's going to be no bathtubs, there's going to be no poop. All right, you guys with me? All right, so I got a four-year-old. And for Christmas, this man, he loves cars. So I was like, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to buy you a Power Wheels car. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah,
Power Wheels. And so we bought him one. And he's fired up about it, guys. Any chance he gets to go outside and get in his Power Wheel, he takes advantage. He really does. There's only one problem for that. I now have another backseat driver every time I drive. And I do mean another. I'm not going to tell you which one or who else. I'm not kidding. Like, every time I get to a stoplight, Petey's like, Dad, it's red. Dad, it's red. It's a red light. It's a red light. And we'll have like little discussions / arguments about it. Because I'll be in a lane, like a turn lane is protected, right? It's like a protected green light. Well, in his car seat, he can't see the protected green light. All he can see is the red light. And so I turn left or right or whatever it may be, and he'd be like, Dad, you just ran a red light. It was green. And he's like, nope, I saw it was red. No, but you didn't see it. So we'll go back and forth. The tip of the iceberg was the other day. All right, we're on the way back from the airport. So I don't know what it was. And I hit a pothole. Oh. And he's like, Dad, what was that? Here we go. So what do you mean, what was that? And he's like, what was that? And I was like, I hit a pothole. He's like, Dad, you gotta do this. I'm looking back at him, I'm like, and my wife is just laughing. She's laughing, having a grand old time. Kid you not, a couple days later, we're outside, day's beautiful, we're in this Power Wheel. He's driving around, and then he stops. And he turns around and he looks at me. And we lock eyes, guys. No words are exchanged, and we lock eyes. And he's giving me this look like, you know what this is about. You know. And I'm looking like, oh my, like he's piercing into my soul. Right? And I'm like, and he's looking back, and he turns back around, he puts the gas on, you know, in his little car, and he goes. Right around the pothole. And then he looks back at me again. No words are exchanged. And he goes, what kind of ghetto little child? And my wife, I'm not exaggerating. No words were exchanged. Like, my wife is laughing hysterically. She knows. She's noticed everything. She knows exactly what's going on. And I kid you not, I'm not making this stuff up. As he's driving away, this is what he does. And I'm like, well, okay, this is enough. Like, what is going on? Why do I share this story with you? What does this have to do with it? Honestly, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. It doesn't. But this is what I've realized. The older that I've gotten, that the times that I appreciate the most, the times that the greatest moments that I look back on my life that I love have to do with other people in them. You guys, the more and more I experience life, the more and more I realize that life just isn't really worth living unless you have people to live it with. Yeah. Listen, social media knows this. Facebook knows this. That's why you guys have that option, right, where you guys see the memories, right? Yeah. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like 6 years ago, you did this, right? And it'll show a picture that you posted. And what happens when you see a picture of a memory that you think of and with all your friends? Like, you get excited, right? That's why I'll say, hey, like, it'll have things where I'll send you posts talking about how you've been friends with somebody for, like, 6 years, and I'll make a little video montage for you. Why? Because the world knows that without friendships, life just really isn't worth living. Jesus understood this. He did. In his life, he understood this. Why do you think he had 12 knuckleheads walking around with him all the time? And they were knuckleheads. Let's be honest. Jesus must have been emotionally exhausted all the time. Guys, they argued about everything. They argued about who was the greatest, right? When little kids try to come and be with Jesus, what they do? They try to send the kids away. Like, what kind of human being? Who sends kids away? Like, everybody knows, like, human being 101, like, love the kids. Everybody loves the kids. Jesus tried to send them away. When people were hungry and they tried to come to Jesus, what'd they do? Jesus, y'all, you better send them home, Jesus. Like, they live really far away from here. It's going to take a lot of money to feed all of them. Like, you better send them home. There was one point when they were walking with Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, you want us just to call fire down from heaven? Destroy the Samaritans. You want us to do that? Like, what about following Jesus? Like, what hint did he give you that that would be okay? How can you fix that? Right? And there's times where, of course, you know, when Jesus finally actually needed them and he's like, hey guys, come with me. You know, stay awake. Pray with me. What'd they do? They fell asleep. Not only did they fall asleep, whenever Jesus was trying to sleep, they'd wake him up. You guys remember the time at the boat? Right? Like, Jesus was sleeping, and they're like, Jesus, do you care? Like, pray for us. Like, do you even care? These were the disciples. Thomas doubted. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. Yet Jesus kept them around. Why? See, Jesus in his humanity, he understood this. That he needed to love people. And he needed to be loved by people. All right, and it's in this context that I'm going to share with you something that I think is so profound. Something that I wish you could carry with you all the time. Something that I want you to remember as we talk to this morning about revolutionary relationships. That one of our greatest fears is this. To be truly known. Truly understood for who we are. And yet not to be loved. Timothy Keller, he says this. He says, to be known a little bit, or to be unknown, yet loved, it's comforting, but it's very shallow. Mm-hmm. To be truly known, for someone to know who you are, and then for them to reject you, oh, that is man's greatest fear. Mm-hmm. But to be fully known, and fully loved, that is as close to God as you can possibly get. Mm-hmm. That is as close to divine love as you can get. So I ask you, why were the disciples, after Jesus' death, so willing to die? What motivated them? What inspired them? Wow. Here's the thing. Jesus knew them, and he loved them.
Yeah.
See, I wasn't just disparaging them for no reason, right? I wasn't just throwing shade on them because, you know, I wanted to be mean. I wanted you guys to understand that they had flaws.
Yeah.
And Jesus knew way more than we know about them. Mm-hmm. They were known by Jesus, and they were loved by Jesus. That's why they were inspired. That's why they were willing to die. That's why they gave up so much of themselves. It wasn't because Jesus had an easy teaching to follow.
Right.
It wasn't because, you know, he even had profound teachings, whatever. It was because they were loved, even though they were known fully by God. I'm going to share something with you that you know, but you've only begun to scratch the surface on in your relationship with God. Why do I know this? Because I've been a disciple for a long time, and I've only begun to scratch the surface on it. And here's my number one point. God knows you, and God loves you.
Come on.
Guys, God knows you, and God loves you. Mm. Everybody look up at me for a second. God knows you, and God loves you. He knows what makes you scared. He knows what makes you sad. He knows what makes you feel weak. Mm. He knows what you're ashamed of. Mm. He knows what you're embarrassed about. And he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He knows. We forget that sometimes.
Yeah.
But it's so foundational and it's so important. Mm. The beginning, the start of revolutionary relationships is this. God knows you, and God loves you. I want us all to say that. I wasn't sure I was going to do this, but I want us all to say that to remind us that God loves me. No, let me rephrase it. God knows me, and God loves me. Mark, can we do that together?
Yeah.
All right, on three, let's do that together. One, two, three.
God knows me, and God loves me.
All right, say it again. That was a little robotic. You better believe it. That was a little like cultish, huh? get away from that, all right? I mean, it's the passion. I mean, you believe this stuff. All right, let's try that one more time. All three. 1, 2, 3.
God knows me, and God loves me.
All right, that's good. One more time. Let's do it with pride. Come on, guys. Let me hear you. You gotta believe it. This is important. This is the whole purpose for the cross. This is why he resurrected, so that you can know that he knows you and he loves you. Say it again like you mean it. One more time. 1, 2, 3.
God knows me and God loves me.
Amen. Amen. So everything Pedro's sharing totally makes sense to me. Because in theory, I really grasp that my God is all-knowing and he's all-loving. Like, that makes a lot of sense. But what really is hard for me is soaking it in on a heart level. It's hard for me to absorb that in my heart. And I think something for me, and I'm assuming that it might be similar for you guys as well, is that my past experiences really kind of get in the way of me believing that on a heart level. Guys, I come from a very broken home, so I have both mommy and daddy issues. It's not just one or the other. I got both of them going on. But so my dad, he chose his addiction, his career, his new wives. He chose all of that over me. And what that did for me was leave me with wounds of abandonment and just like this crazy lack of self-worth. My mommy, she loved me, but my mom's mental illness was just left her unstable. And for me, that was like feeling this insecure love that I just never knew what was going to happen. It wasn't safe. But praise God, so my grandfather stepped in when I was 10 to raise me, and it was through him that I started experiencing love and a stable love, but I noticed with him that I could get it when I achieved, that he really appreciated achievement. So as long as I was achieving, I felt like I'm like, this love is stable, it's secure, I will be cared for, he's not going to leave me. But when I messed up, I could immediately feel the sting of his disapproval. And you guys, I know God is not my dad, so I know he's not going to abandon me. I know that my papa loved me, but he was incapable of loving me with this unconditional love that God gives us. But I still project those wounds, those feelings onto God without realizing it. And so something that I have to do is I have to fight those strongholds on my heart, and the best way to fight is with the truth, right? And so when those lies come to me, when my heart said, God knows you and God will leave you, a scripture that I found like so much comfort in is Deuteronomy 31:6, the last part of it. It basically, all it says is, I will never forsake you and I will never leave you. And there's another translation that just says, I will never abandon you. And that truth directly contradicts what my past experiences have told me about God. Something else that my heart will say to me is, God knows you, and you are not worth his love. And that sounds stupid to say out loud, but that's what my heart tells me, right? So if you've read Psalm 139, it's almost impossible to say that and then read Psalm 139 with that saying, God knows me and I'm not worth his love. He goes in on how much value we have to him, how he knows us and he perceives us from afar, and he calls us fearfully and wonderfully made. I also love Psalm 103, 13 through 14. Psalm 103 is awesome. It's my jam. I go to it all the time because I love how he calls me in Psalm 13. He says, or in Psalm 103, verse 13, he says, like a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on those who love him. And then it says, because he knows how you were formed and he knows you were created from dust. Like, God knows I'm dirt. You know what I mean? And he loves the dirt. And that just, like, that dirt is worthy because God loves it. And that tells my heart that, you know, you might not feel worthy, but you are. When my heart says, God loves you, but his love is unstable, just like your mama, almost the whole book of Psalms reiterates the fact that God's love endures forever. And so Psalm 136:26 says just that. God's love endures forever. It is unchanging. Forever is a long time, and he has been a stable from the beginning, and he will be a stable to the end. So guys, we all have our own stories, our own experiences, and all of those stories and experiences can cloud our perception of God's love for us. And so I just want to ask you something to take home and think about is, what's your story? What is informing your perception of God's love? And then, if you haven't thought this through already, what are some scriptures that you can use to speak truth to the lies that your story makes you believe in your heart? The truth that God knows you and that God loves you.
So what in the world does this have to do with revolutionary relationships? Right? Mm-hmm. Hopefully you're asking yourself that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
You guys having a good time?
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul tells us this. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Paul's telling us. The love that Jesus poured into you, what you have experienced in Jesus, that is what I want you then to pour out into others. You see why this is so important? The first point is so important. God knows you. God loves you. Because point number two, if you know God, you know love. You guys with me? He's saying, listen, what you experienced, this is what I want you to give to everybody else. Guys, the night before Jesus died, he grabbed his disciples. He brought them to him. And he told them this: a new command I have for you. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. Now think about that for a second. How is that a new command in any way? See, the disciples had heard love one another before. What was new in all of this was that Jesus was saying, love others as I have loved you. You guys with me? Yeah. So when the cross came about, and when the resurrection came about, the disciples understood. This is the way that I have to love. This is why this is so revolutionary. Because the world doesn't have this. Because you guys, you get to be known and to be loved by an entity that we all have to give judgment to. We all have to give an account to, I'm sorry, that he's going to judge everybody. We're all going to give an account to. And he knows you, and he still loves you.
Yeah.
Does it really matter if anybody else doesn't love you and anybody else doesn't, you know, or and knows you and doesn't love you because of that?
Yeah, right.
It doesn't really matter. It doesn't. Because you are accepted by God. Because you are loved by God. And when this happens, then it's become so much easier for us to open up to one another.
Right.
For people to get to know us. For us to be known by people and not be afraid of rejection. The world doesn't have that. The world cannot operate like that because they don't have someone that is bigger than everybody.
Right.
They don't have someone that they're known by completely and yet they're still loved. This powerful entity that we all must give an account to. This is why this is revolutionary. This is why it begins with this. God knows you, yes. God loves you. But if you know God, you can know love too. Mm-hmm. And you can share that love.
Amen. Thank you. So when I think of knowing God and knowing love, I think of John 15:13. It says, greater love has none than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And so that is the cross, right? So the cross is the ultimate example of God's just love, his display of passion and love for us. And so the cross, I visualize that, and I think of what it actually looks like. I think of the actual shape of the cross to help me remember how relationship works, right? So, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to look down at my notes a lot because I get confused with what I'm saying right here. But, so I think of the shape of the cross, and it helps me to know how to love God, be loved by him, and then love others and also be loved by them. I think of the vertical post, right? You have the main long part of the cross. And that's the part that connects to the ground and reaches up to the sky. It is the anchor of the whole cross. It supports the weight of everything on the cross. And this post is like our vertical relationship with God. It is when it's intact, we're loving God and we're receiving his love. When our vertical relationship is intact, we are loving God and we're receiving his love. We are anchored in him and we're supported by him, by our connection to him. And when I think of the horizontal beam, I think of how it's elevated above the ground, how it can't be there without the post, right? And so this horizontal bar reminds me of our relationships with each other, because we are very horizontal. We talk to each other face to face. And without the anchoring beam, without the relationship with God, our relationships fall flat on the ground, just like the beam would if the center beam weren't there. So when I start to think of things that make it hard for me in a relationship, I think of my expectations, maybe the expectations I think others have on me, even the fear of hurting somebody or the fear of being hurt. I think of the work, because relationships take work.
Yeah.
All of that is a load that is way too heavy for us to bear. We can't, and that's why we have to make sure that we're anchored in and we have that vertical relationship, because that's what really bears the load of our friendships. So when you look at your horizontal relationships, is it obvious that that they're thriving because you are anchored into your vertical relationship? Or do you try to carry the load of that horizontal relationship on your own?
That's so profound, isn't it? Man, I was moved by that when she shared that with me. It's really so important. Like, it's so true. If you are grounded in God's love, you can support other relationships.
Right.
But without that, you can't. It's hard to sustain. You get burnt out. Like, you get tired of you know, emotionally being there for people, or not having people be there emotionally for you. But when you're anchored in God, oh, it makes so much sense, because the love that is flowing through you is going out to everybody else. I love that. I want to share something with you guys that Anne Lamott is quoted as saying. She says, "The Gulf Stream will flow through a straw provided the straw is aligned to the Gulf Stream." All right, now the Gulf Stream is a stream that expands for miles and miles and miles in the Atlantic Ocean. Okay? So this is what she is saying, that this straw right here, you guys see this straw?
Yes.
When it's aligned with the stream, water can flow it like nobody's business. Flow through it like nobody. Like it'll be fine. But when it's across the way from the stream, it's going to get pushed. It's going to get turned upside down. It's not going to be able to sustain itself.
Right.
It's the same thing with us. And this is what Paul's saying when it comes to our relationship with God. If we're aligned with God and our love is coming through, we're just a straw. We're just a vessel. We don't have to reinvent love. Okay? The love that we experience just flows out of us.
Wow.
We're the vessel. We don't have to make this stuff up. And that's great, because that's a lot of pressure. That's what the world has to deal with. Like, they have to come up with ways to love each other. We don't. We're just a vessel. We're just a straw. Let it flow. And here's what's so interesting about all this. That I want you to understand, it's circular in the sense that when you know God, you know love. And the more you love, the more you know God. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Because God is love. Yeah. Right? First John tells us that. And so if you know God, then you know love. And as you love other people, as you're outwardly focused, you know God more. Because more love is flowing through you. You're not a bucket, guys. You're not a consumer of God's love.
Wow.
You're not supposed to allow it to just sit there. It's supposed to flow.
Right.
You're a vessel. And the more you give it, the closer you get to God. Because that's what he is, love. The whole purpose for Jesus coming on earth, for being born, for living, for suffering, for dying and resurrecting, was to show love to others. And he's like, listen, if you're aligned with me, then you're going to do the same thing. You're going to love others. So the more you love each other, the more you know me. Are you outwardly focused? Be that straw. Here's my third and final point. You guys ready?
Yeah.
No love. I'm sorry. Start again. No God, no love. You guys with me?
Right.
You guys see the difference there, right? No God, no love. Paul tells us that. He says, when there's no God, when you're not outwardly focused, two things happen that put you against the current. There's selfish ambition, and what's the other one? You guys know it.
Pride.
Vain conceit. They're both undertakings of pride. They are pride. Mm-hmm. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. That's the only place a relationship that's not rooted in God has to go. Why? Because one of our greatest fears is to be fully known and yet to be rejected. Right? So, if we're not rooted in God, and we're trying to have relationships outside of God, we're going to be afraid that if they really know who we are, they're not going to accept us. Yeah. So what else is there but to try to gain something from that relationship? Mm-hmm. And selfish ambition arrives.
Wow.
And so all you have in that relationship is you trying to get something out of that relationship. And Paul's like, that will destroy your relationships. Yeah. That's not you being aligned with God. Because God calls us to be outwardly focused. You guys with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, this is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that ambition is a bad thing. I'm not saying that at all. Ambition is a good thing.
Right.
I wish some of you guys were more ambitious, as a matter of fact. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. Because I think Jesus would agree. In Matthew 23, he deals with this issue of people talking about greatness. Start in verse 10. Verse 10, he says, nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I love this, because when he's dealing with this issue of greatness, he's not saying, hey, don't strive to be great. He's like, I want you to be great. You want to be great? Be great. Just align yourself with how I define greatness.
Right.
You want to be greatness. You want to be part of greatness. You want to experience greatness. And I know you guys do. You don't want to be mediocre. Who in here wants to be mediocre? You don't have those type of dreams when you're young. But you want to be an astronaut. You want to be a doctor. You want to be a lawyer. You want to be a superhero. Why? Because you want to experience greatness. Jesus is like, you can experience greatness. You can be great. Be great. Just do it through serving. That's how you're great. You're a servant to each other. But when you're not aligned with God, that doesn't make sense.
Right.
That's why their selfish ambition comes in. He's like, don't have selfish ambition. Have others' ambition. Mm. Have ambition for others. Yeah. Make others better.
Wow.
If there was anyone. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let me stop there real quick. Hold on. Let me catch up.
Come on, P.
Let's go on to the next one. What's the next thing he said that can destroy relationships? I just talked about it a second ago. It was vain conceit. Mm-hmm. Right? I'm going to rephrase that into something that maybe our generation could understand a little bit better. I call vain conceit selfie mode. All right? Selfie mode. Selfie mode. All right. Let's be honest here. All right? No judgments. I want to see some participation, though. Who here has ever taken a selfie? All right? It should be everybody. I want to see some hands. If there's anybody in here, I would be quite impressed. There's nothing wrong with taking a selfie, guys. It's okay. I take selfies with the wife. I'm do that probably after the class, right? Nothing wrong with it. It's okay. Sometimes though, we like looking at ourselves a little too much, right? We do.
Talk about it.
How do I know this? Mm-hmm. If I were to, for instance, take my camera and take a picture of you guys, right, and then hand it to one of you guys and say, "What do you think of the picture?" Who's the first person that you want to look at? Who's the first person? And some of you guys are slick. I know all the tricks. Some of you guys be like, you pretend like you're looking at other people. Right? Like, oh, yeah. Look, this picture is great, right? And you're really just dialed in on you. Right? And this is the ultimate test. Like when somebody asks you, so what do you think of the picture? Right? Should I post it? And you're like, oh, man, this is an incredible picture, right? Like, and everybody's face is like, eyes are closed, but it doesn't matter because you're just doubting on how you look, right? Oh, that's fire. You got to post that, right? And everybody's looking terrible. We know. It's okay. I know. I've done it. We go on selfie mode a little too much sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what he's saying. He said, when there's no God, it's all about you and about how you look. Why? Because you're afraid of what people are going to think about you. Yeah. So you can't be your real self. You're so concerned all the time with how you look.
Mm-hmm.
Are you supposed to come in there or not? Next. You got a little mixed up.
Sure. No, you go next.
Okay, I'll go next. All right.
Do your toes.
Do my
toes. Your toes did.
Oh, yeah. Let me ask you guys this. How often do you think about your toes? If your toes are healthy, how often do you think about them?
Never.
Not often. Never, right? Never. That's good. That's good, by the way. It's the same with our ego. It's the same with our ego. You see, when you have an inflamed ego, there's something wrong. It's insecure. It's not confident. And so, of course, it's going to be constantly thinking about itself. But when somebody is aligned with God, they're not thinking about themselves. It's about other people. It's only when something is wrong that you're going to, very rightfully so, focus on yourself. It's the same with us. And that's why Paul's talking about this. Listen, without God, there's going to be selfish ambition. Without God, you're going to be in selfie mode all the time. Because you're going to be insecure and you're not going to be confident. Because you're always going to be worried about the fact that if people know who you are, they're not going to accept you. They're going to reject you. If they know that thing that you're probably thinking about right now, that no one else knows, that thing that you haven't shared, you haven't quite been open with everybody. If they knew that you thought this way, if they knew that you'd say these things behind their back, if they knew that, then they would reject you. God knows all that. He knows all that. He knows more because he knows you better than you know yourself. And he still loves you. And he wants you to be aligned with him so you can have these type of revolutionary relations with each other. Yeah. So you're not worried about what you're thinking. So you're not worried about how you have to look. Mm-hmm. There's no selfish ambition. There's no vain conceit. There's no selfie mode. Because you're aligned with God. And you can help others. Mm-hmm. It's like the phone and the camera, right? Like, what you got to do to get out of selfie mode? Just go to the top right-hand corner, hit the little camera, and what does it do? It puts the focus on what's in front of you. Imagine if you made that little change in your life. Mm-hmm. Every time you walked into a room, you thought, okay, what's in front of me?
Wow. Mm-hmm.
If there was anyone in the world that had a right to walk into a room and say, here I am, it was who?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. Why? Because he was the I am.
Yeah.
You guys like what I did there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right.
You're
I told you to slow that for somebody. Mm-hmm. No, I tell you what I saw it from. He was the I am. When he comes, he says, I am the I am. He's God. If anyone had the right to say, here I am, when they walked into a room, it was Jesus.
Yeah.
He did it. He'd walk into a room and say, there you are. There you are.
Wow.
There you are. What if you did that in your relationship? That's revolutionary. Yeah. The world doesn't know anything about that because they don't have a God that could give them security and could give them confidence.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how inflamed your ego is, I'll tell you right now. God knows you. And God loves you. It doesn't matter how messed up your relationships are. If you know God, you can know love. Mm-hmm. But guys, if there is no God, there can be no love.
Mm-hmm. So, guys, he said it. Where there's no God, there's no love. And I want to go back to the story that Pedro said was completely unrelated to this about Petey. Because, I mean, I like to talk about him. But also, I think it does kind of relate a little bit. So, Petey, if you haven't noticed, he kind of has a bit of an impressive knowledge about driving for a 4-year-old. Just the fact that he knows, like, you're supposed to stop at a red light and that you can avoid hitting potholes, I mean, that's kind of, I think that's a little bit ahead.
Some of you guys don't know that, let's be honest. I'm kidding.
But his experience, it's like, it gave him the confidence to think that he could teach Pedro a thing or two about driving, right? So, I mean, he's vocal about that. But really, could you imagine, I don't know if you've seen him before, but he's rambunctious and full of energy, but could you imagine this little man in a real car, in traffic, driving down the turnpike, going through the Lincoln Tunnel, sitting on whatever street in the city that's always back, a fashion app, sitting right there. Could you imagine what would happen? I think that it would be catastrophic. I think that it would be a terrible accident, and I hate to even go further to think about what that accident would result in, but I think that it would probably be just severe, maybe fatal. There might be just very severe fatal injuries. And I think that this is really what the world has to offer when it comes to relationships. Petey's depth of knowledge of driving is the depth of love that the world can give.
Wow. It's true, guys. It's true.
Without God, we are really incapable of truly loving, and we're incapable of truly being loved. Because what happens is we wound, and we get wounded, and we never fully recover. Because when there is no God, there is no love.
Wow.
I'll say it just one more time, guys. God knows you, but yet God loves you, right?
If you know God, you'll know love.
Right.
But if there's no God, there can be no love.
That's right.
If there's no God, there's no love.
Right.
That's why this is all so revolutionary. Love you guys. That's all we have. We have a few minutes for questions, so we'll open it up to that. I'd love to hear some thoughts as well if you guys have anything to share.